Good morning, sisters and brothers. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that may we walk in his paths. The Lord is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O mysterious God, who hides in the shadows of our steps, who surprises in ways inexpressible, who lingers in paradox, ignite our spirits to revel in your presence, inspire our souls to dance in your mystery, free our minds to rest in your holiness, fully comforted, totally quiet, completely yours. In the name of Christ, the mysterious Word made flesh. Amen.
Friends, it's good to be with you this morning. Before you're seated, would you turn and greet those around you? Introduce yourself to somebody new today. Good morning and welcome on behalf of the whole church. My name is Chris Dunley, your lead pastor, and it's great to be with you this morning on another great day of Lent, a day to gather and celebrate this great day. We've had a great weekend so far. If you have, those of you who are paying attention and you're reading your bulletins and the newsletters, this is our Fruitful Congregation Consultation Weekend, and we have had an amazing weekend of discussion, of insight, of discernment, and we're going to hear some more of that today. One of the things that you need to know about is that later on this morning, after the second service at noon, we're going to have a reading of the consultation report. And so we invite you to come back today at noon here in the sanctuary so we can read the report together and hear the results of what we've been working on throughout this whole weekend. It's going to be exciting. We've got a lot of work ahead of us, but I hope you'll come and do that today with us. There's several announcements in your bulletins. I'll let you take a look through those. There's some important things happening in the life of the church. We're in the middle of Lent. I hope you're continuing your study of the book, participating in the conversation in our classes and small groups. We've got a lot of great things happening there. Our Bible readings are in your bulletin this morning, so continue to get into the Word and read through the Gospels during this season of Lent, continuing to find those insight as we read the Gospels together. You'll notice this morning that our table is set for Holy Communion. Just as a reminder to you that in our tradition, we present an open table, which means that we invite you to participate with us in the sacrament of Holy Communion a little later in the service. We'll make the invitation after our prayers of confession. We'll invite you to come forward to receive the bread, touch it to the surface of the cup, and eat with great thanksgiving. Our kneelers are here. If you'd like to spend a moment in a silent prayer, we invite you to do that. If you do require gluten-free elements, those are available as well. So just ask when you come forward. The ushers will direct you when it's time to come forward, and so you're invited. All of you are invited. Whether you're a member of our church or a member of any church or not a member anywhere, but you have a desire to meet Christ, we want to invite you this morning to come and share in this sacrament this morning. Then lastly, but not least important, inside your bulletin is this simple tear-off sheet. We ask that you please fill it out. I see we have a few guests this morning. We're grateful for your presence this morning. If you could let us know that you were here today, and those around you, maybe we'll get a chance for them to meet you and introduce themselves to you today. We're grateful for your presence today. Let us know that you were here today so we can communicate with you. Friends, it's good to be with you this morning. Now, as we continue our time of worship, I want to invite the children to come and join me this morning. Come here, boys and girls. We're going to come up here today. Come up here. Come on. There you go. We're coming way up here this morning because I wanted you to see this table. This table is a really important thing in the life of our church. It's an important table. I know we've looked at it before because we've had it decorated in different ways over the season, but this morning it's decorated with some really important things, and I want you to see it. On this table, we have the purple. We talked about the purple before, how the purple is a reminder to us of the season that we're in. It's the Lenten season. It's a time to reflect and remember who Jesus is and what he did for us. We also see that we have the chalices, these big cups that have the juice in them, because we're going to share in Holy Communion a little bit later on in the service. But here in the middle, we have another thing that has been up here for a while, and we haven't talked about that before. It's a candle right here in the middle. We don't light it when we come in because it's already lit, and we don't put it out when we leave because it just stays lit. Do you know what that candle is there for? Anybody know? Yeah. You forgot. Okay. Does anybody know why we would light a candle and put it right here in the middle of the table? Well, here's the reason. We lit that candle, you might remember, we lit that candle on Christmas. It's a candle that reminds us of Jesus' life. And so every day, every Sunday, when we come into worship, the Christ candle has been lit. We call it the Christ candle. It's that center of our lives, that Jesus is supposed to be the center of our lives. And so every day during this season, from Christmas to Easter, we're going to have that candle. Now, what's interesting is we're going to blow out that candle in just a couple of weeks. Do you know why we would blow out the Christ candle? Why? Almost. Yeah, why? Yes, well, Jesus did rise from the dead on Easter, but before he had to rise from the dead, he had to die on the cross. And so when Jesus died on the cross on a day that's called Good Friday, then we will extinguish the candle so that as a reminder to us that Christ did die for us. But then guess what? On Easter Sunday, guess what we're going to do? We're going to light the candle again as a reminder to us that Jesus is always with us. He is always alive, and he lives inside of each one of us and inside of each one of you. So when we see that candle lit in here, it's a reminder to us that even though we're going to extinguish it for just a couple of days, it always is alive. It's always living. That candle is always really burning because Christ is alive. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's a great reminder. And that's why we do these symbols in the church, to remind us of these great promises of Jesus. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for sharing your life with us, by helping us to understand all the things that you have done for us and that you live for us even now. We thank you for these children and for the life that they bring into our church and to our families' lives. And God, may we always be recognizing that you're with us for all things, in all times, in all places, because you did rise on Easter. And so we're grateful for you and for these children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You can be seated.
Please stand and listen for the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. As soon as the meal was finished, he insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. He stayed there alone late into the night. Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them and they were battered by the waves. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. "A ghost," they said, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come ahead." Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, "Master, save me!" Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, "Faint heart, what got into you?" The two of them climbed into the boat and the wind died down. The disciples in the boat, having watched the whole thing, worshiped Jesus, saying, "This is it. You are God's Son for sure." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
As I said a moment ago, we have had really an amazing weekend. And one of the reasons that we've had such an amazing weekend is we've had a great leader. The lead consultant this weekend has been the Reverend Bob Farr, who is the Director of Congregational Excellence from the Missouri Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. And we're privileged to have him join us again this morning to share with us this message. So would you help me welcome this morning, Reverend Bob Farr.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. It is great to be in Newburgh and good to be in your church, and we've had a great weekend. Appreciate the good leadership of both of your pastors, of Chris and Todd, and the good staff you have at the church. Let's show them some appreciation for the work they're doing on your behalf. I'd have to confess, I've never been to Newburgh, Indiana in my life, and I was shocked how close it actually is to St. Louis, where I live. It's easier for me to get to here than it is to get from St. Louis to Kansas City in the great state of Missouri, so I was kind of surprised by that. I was also surprised there's nothing in Illinois between here and there, not even a restroom. So you need to be prepared when you leave St. Louis, because this is the next stop. And but it's been a great fun. We've had fun with your folks here and good leadership. This is a great church, got a lot of potential. Look forward to what can happen by the process that you're in and the leadership that you're being provided, and see where God's going to take this church in the next 18 months and prepare it for the next century that's ahead of it here together. I grew up in a small town, and when I say that, people say, "Well, so do I." I grew up in a town of 300 people. Anybody grow up in one of those kind of small towns? And I grew up in the 70s, the oldest of three boys. Anybody the oldest child here? Let me pray for you. You know, that's a certain way to grow up. And I grew up in the 70s. I'm 53. And in the 70s in a small town south of Kansas City, about an hour, there wasn't a lot to do. It's not a, you know, there just wasn't, the only thing that moved in Creighton was a blinking light, and it's gone today. So there just wasn't a lot to do. And we lived in a house right on the corners. It's not a big place. But we weren't right on the corner lot. Do you know, understand what I mean? It's kind of the next house over. And right on that corner lot was an old rickety house. And my parents just hated it. I don't even remember. It didn't have a lick of paint on it. Had weeds growed up everywhere. It was just a mess. And my dad especially just hated it. And the old person who owned it wouldn't sell it to him. But if you're three small boys in the 70s, that was like going to Six Flags or something during the day. I mean, we played trucks in that old house. We took dirt in and out of that old house. I locked girls in the closets of that old house. And that turned out pretty good for the most part, except the one time I lost the church key. Anybody know what a church key is? That means you're old. And I lost that. That didn't turn out so well because I had Kinderborn locked in the closet. So my mother didn't appreciate that at all. But we set that old house on fire three times. And the third time, it burnt clear to the ground. And my dad was the fire chief. I'm a fire guy, and he wouldn't let us go get the trucks. He just said, "Let it go." I was very disappointed in my dad for letting it. Well, there went our Six Flags right down to the ground. But at night. Now, when you grow up in the suburbs of the city where I spent a lot of my life, it doesn't really get dark. Y'all know what I mean? You ever been out in the country when it gets dark? I mean, it's dark. So in this little town, there are very few street lights, and it really got dark. And that old house seemed to stand between where we lived and every place we wanted to go. Three little elementary boys. If we wanted to go to my grandmother O'Neill's house, you had to go by that old house at night. And at night, it was spooky. I mean, it was frightening, and it was scary to know what was going to happen, and we didn't want to go near it. We wanted to go down to the little city park where I learned to do the first things I ought not do. You ever did those things? We won't go into that, Chris. But I'm not from your conference. I can say whatever I want. even if we wanted to go down to the little Methodist church where I grew up, it was three blocks from the house, and on a big day at the Creighton Methodist Church, there were 50 people and 49, and were my relatives, and if that's where you wanted to go at night, you had to pass that old house. I can remember standing out on the little sidewalk with the three boys and have you ever done this? Somebody having to go, one, and you're trying to get up the moral courage to get past that old house. One, two, three, and we would run by that old house, at least something would jump out and get us. And one night it did. A big old black snake came out of the front stoop of that old house. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I remember it just scared us to death, and we ran back in and got my mother, and she came back out, and she went into the garage and got a hole. Do you know what I mean? If you grew up in the suburbs, you don't, but in the country, you do. And she got that hole out, and she chopped that black snake into a zillion little pieces right in front of the children. Don't you think there's something wrong with that? That's probably why I've needed therapy ever since. I've learned recently that in the great state of Missouri, it's now against the law to chop up a black snake. I didn't know that. I don't know if it was in the 70s. But it was just interesting when you get scared. It's an interesting thing, this tension we live in, isn't it, in our life? You need a safe place, yes? Do you all say anything or just look at me? Yes? Can you say yes? I know you're not Baptist, so you don't say amen, but you could say yes. Can you say yes? It is good. It is good to have a safe place in your life, yes? And it's good to have a safe place when you grow up. And I didn't really realize that, and most of us don't when we're young, until I got older and I looked back and I realized, especially in the ministry, and I've been on the fire department my whole life, you know that most people actually don't get to grow up in a safe place. And it really changes your life trajectory. Do you agree? In every county in America, the number one call for fire departments, police departments, and medical people, do you know what it is? Domestic disturbance. But if you just stay in your safe places and you never venture out and go over here to what I call the risk zone, truthfully, is I learned most of my real lessons in life over here in a risk zone where I tried things I wasn't quite sure how they were going to come out. Would you agree? Now, sometimes I stayed too long in the risk zone, and I did some really stupid things. You don't need to say yes to that. And most of the time you hear people say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm just doing it to myself. It doesn't affect anybody. But it's been my experience in the ministry and on the fire service that there's no such thing as not affecting other people. That when you stay too long here and whatever you're doing, and it hurts you, it also hurts somebody else. On the other hand, if you just stay over here, you rarely learn a lot. It's safe, it's secure, it's faithful, but it's not necessarily as rewarding as learning some new stuff, yes? But there's tension that we live in between to do that. How many of you had children? See, now most of you went right over here. Yes? Yes. Or would you rather say amen? Amen? By the way, we used to say amen. We gave it to the Baptists, and now somehow we got too respectable to do it. How many of you let your children get a driver's license? What were you thinking? Didn't your insurance company let you know that's a problem? Then you what? You did it anyway. Why? I mean, didn't you have moments when you had teenagers, you just wanted to lock them in the closet? Secure them? There's this new commercial out now where have you seen this, where a parent gives the keys of their Volvo or some fancy car to their child to drive because it's safer than the car that they would have anyway? I want to scream. Oh, right, you're going to let that six-year-old wreck that car. I mean, what kind of commercial is that? That's just them wanting you to buy another car. But you did it anyway, didn't you? Why? Why'd you let them over here in the risk zone? I'll tell you why. You were hoping one day they'd leave home. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen? See, I'm warming you up. I have two children. They're 28 and 25, and they left home, and then a very strange thing occurred. They came back. Does that happen in Indiana? That was against the rules when I grew up. And then they left again, and then they came back again. This time they came with a child with them. I don't know what that was about. Now they're all out on their own. Would you pray for me? I love my children. I love my two grandchildren. But it's time. This interesting tension we live in, isn't it? Between safe from all alarms, you remember that old hymn? And risking something, right? There's a biblical story. You just read it. They're out on the water because they've had so many people around Jesus that he needs a break. And so one of the things I've learned when I started to read the Bible for myself, which, by the way, is a really key thing that I find that most of us don't, we do. We let people like me tell you what's in the Bible. You really ought to read it for yourself. So when I started reading it for myself, I realized that if God was going to stir on planet Earth, somebody is always up on the hill praying. In this case, it was Jesus. And I just want to remind you something, that if the Master Jesus needed to pray, have you prayed? I have people all the time say, well, we need a revival in the church. Well, if God's going to stir, it looks like to me, if you read the Bible for yourself, somebody goes up the hill and begins to, what? Pray. And so Jesus goes up the hill and prays, and he sends the human beings on the boat out into the water, which I think is kind of strange. But also, if you begin to read the Bible for yourself, you'll discover that if Almighty God's going to move and do something on planet Earth, he always calls for the human being to go first. It's the strangest thing. If I ever get to talk to God and ask some questions, I'm going to ask, what's that about? Looks like to me it'd be easier if God would just go ahead and we'd linger back, see what happens. But oh no, Abraham, hey, take off. Hey, Noah, I know it hadn't rained yet, go ahead and build the boat. Moses, remember Moses? Wants you to cross the water. Moses said, well, are you going to part it or something? Well, after you step into it. That's like stepping into the Mississippi River. Well, now, but 2 weeks ago I could have walked across it, but we had a little rain. By the way, the sun's out today. Did you see it? Amen, right? Amen. I haven't seen it in 3 weeks in Missouri. We had a little snow. But God sends out the human beings, and here Jesus sends out the disciples ahead of him. They're in the boat. And the other thing I've learned when I began to read the Bible for myself, that if God is going to stir, there's going to be a little wind up against it. A little resistance, it says. There's a little storm brewing around this boat. Now, I grew up in a Methodist church, friends. I'm a fourth-generation United Methodist. My great-grandmothers and aunts planted a Creighton Methodist church in 1903. It was all women and little boys and children. Hardly any men in the church. That's the church I grew up in. But they kind of convinced me that if God was going to move, there had to be consensus in the church that everybody was going to agree. But honestly, if you look at the Bible a little bit, that rarely happens. In fact, I've come convinced in 35 years of Methodist ministry, if we all agree, God ain't in it. It's all of us. We're just moving the chairs on the Titanic. So the wind is stirring, the waves are out, they're scared, and Jesus comes. Now, I love the Apostle Peter. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he's always doing stupid stuff. And so he sees Jesus coming, and he shouts out to him, be careful what you ask for. Hey, if that's you, see, I want to say, well, who'd you think it was? This is the rock of the church, kind of a shaky pick if you ask me. If that's you, Jesus, if that's you, you remember what he said? You just tell me to come out onto the water. Did you remember hearing that? You know what Jesus did? What did he say? Well, it was fairly highly complicated. What was it? Come on, talk to me. I know you're the traditional group and you're not supposed to talk, but go ahead one day. What did he do? Come on! Well, there's a theological deep thing. Hey, just come on. Be careful what you say to God. At least God takes you up on it. Had an Old Testament professor, Dr. Powers, said, best to be quiet. At least you start promising things you can't live up to. So Peter says, and this is how I know that the Apostle Peter is not a Methodist. Because the Bible, that's why I like the Message. It's kind of different. It says, Peter suddenly bold. That's not my tribe. You see, Methodists, before they do anything, we have to study it and study it and study it and study it some more. We need to get a committee up. Think about it. We need to have a task force. Take on a few things. What were we studying? See, that's why I know that the Apostle Peter's not Methodist, because Jesus says, come on. What would we have done? We'd have had a 36-week disciple Bible study about it. Peter just went suddenly bold. Need to remember that. The people we remember in the Bible were often suddenly bold. When all the Methodists were still in the boat going, wow. Sure you want to do that? By the way, they were all there, but only one. They all saw Jesus, but only one. So he jumps out, and he's headed there. And you know the story. He gets a little ways, and he does what we all do. Oh, my God, there's water under me. So this is a brilliant man. Oh, and it's windy and stormy. Well, that was the problem in the first place. He looks down. Now, there's a clue. When you're doing a God thing, it is not advisable to look down. In the Old Testament, some folks chose to look back. You remember those stories? It's kind of scary in the Bible if you look back. Things happen, like turn to salt or you get frozen. I'm a little worried about my Methodist tribe if maybe what we've done in my generation, in fact, is we look back pining for how it used to be. Maybe that's why you're frozen and you can't even say amen. Amen? But you know what Jesus did? When he panicked, what did he do? He reached out, got him by the hand, brought him into the boat with the Methodists. Bible says the rest of them are all there watching the whole thing. And when they got in the boat, they even worshiped Jesus. That's a good thing. And they said, well, this must be the Son of God. Friends, if God's going to move in your church, make a difference in people's lives, change the mission field you're in, it's going to take some people to pray, some people to go first, the people to act boldly. And in that message, Jesus shouted back to Peter and said, what was it? Courage. It is me. Can you say courage? Oh, now you don't sound like it. What is it? Courage. It is me. Take courage. Get some moral courage to leave just being faithful. Nothing wrong with being faithful. We need faithful people. But it's more than just faithfulness. It's also about fruit and risk and taking a bold step for God. Even if you mess up. Am I running out of time? Let me know. Am I good? Good. They look like I'm running out of time. Maybe I should ask you, am I running out of time? My daughter decided to jump out of an airplane when she was 21. Anybody done that? It's kind of a goofy thing to do. My wife says she's my daughter. We were going on our 30th wedding anniversary. We were going to Hawaii because my father-in-law, who next week turns 95, is a Pearl Harbor survivor. There's less than 100 of these guys left in the country. And he actually sunk in a ship underwater. They had to cut him out 3 days later. Can you imagine that? He was all of 22 years old. So my wife's always, she's the youngest of three girls, always wanted to go and see the Pearl Harbor stuff, if you've been, you know what I'm talking about, and all that. So we booked our 30th wedding anniversary to go to Hawaii, and somewhere in the planning department of the house, of my household, of the Farr household, my daughter at 21 decided she was going. And now, guys, don't you think that's a bad plan? This is my 30th anniversary. I wasn't thinking about my 21-year-old daughter tagging along. But nobody checks with me at my house when they plan vacations, except, well, anyway, I won't go any further there. And so I was like, well, Amy, why do you want to do this? She said, well, Daddy, I want to jump out of an airplane. Really? Well, in Missouri, I don't know if you do that in Indiana, you can go down to Monette, Missouri and jump out of an airplane. Probably can do that here in Indiana someplace. So I looked that up and called her. Hey, we don't need to go to Hawaii. We'll go to Monette. Well, yeah, but Dad, you only jump from 6,000 feet. When you're Hawaii, you jump from 14,000 feet. I said, let's think about Monette. I like things on fire, not jumping out of planes particularly. And anyway, so I looked up all the things, the tandem jumping, and she wanted me to go with her. Now, how often does your 21-year-old daughter want Dad to do something with her other than write a check? So I decided maybe I ought to try to figure this out. So one of the things on the little pamphlet you have to do to jump tandem jumping is you can't be over 200 pounds. I'm a Methodist pastor. My whole life, I'm over 200 pounds. It's a hazard of the profession. Methodists, like in the Bible, have to eat before they can do something. You know what it said in the Bible? After they finish the meal. So I said, well, honey, I'm overweight. She said, well, Dad, you could go on a diet. So, okay, I went on a diet. By the way, I lost 35 pounds or so. But I was still over 200 pounds come fall. But somehow she came anyway. And I said, this ain't going to work. And so she came over the last 4 days. And make a long story short, I got to the condo in Hawaii. And right on the condo desk was skydiving for $59.99. Wow, that's pretty cheap. Thinking, what kind of a plane would that be, you know? And so I called them thinking there won't be any room. They said, oh, we got plenty of room. That scared me. And so I said, well, you know, I looked at all things you can't have, and I had them all. But I lied and said, oh, I'm good except that weight limit thing. She said, well, I said, I'm over 200 pounds. A little gal on the phone said, well, how far over? Which I think is a bad thing to be asking a client. And she said, how far over? I said, oh, I'm 225. She said, oh, that's only an extra $50. It's $2 a pound. Well, shoot, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have gone on a diet. Just $2 a pound, it cost me more than that to lose it. So anyway, so I sign up. My wife thinks I'm crazy. Amy comes over, she won't even go out with us. We go out to the little dirt runway along the coast there, and this little plane that five people can get in, five couples, a little wood bench, a door on the side with no door, one engine, and when they fired it up, it reminded me of being on the farm of a Johnny Pop tractor. And that's when I got a little nervous. But they strapped us all on stuff, and they strapped me with the next great big guy. And I was suddenly nervous. And I said, I thought you said you couldn't be over 200 pounds. The guy I'm with is bigger than me. He said, well, you got to have a counterbalance. But you're going to be the last in the plane, the first in, last out, and you'll be the first to the ground because you all weigh so much. My daughter was with a little gal. She was right at the door. There were five sets of people because she weighed very little. She'd be the first out and the last down. So we start going down the runway, and we're taxiing down the runway. It sounds terrible. And she turns around, and the other thing they told us, now, once you're on, there is no turning back. Because if one don't go out, it's that kind of big plane, nobody else can go out. So she turns around and looks at me. She's standing by the door where there's no door. And she mouths, "I'm scared." And my mother's voice come piercing through my head saying, "Bobby, you're always leaping before you look or think. Be careful what you tell your children. Least it pops back in your head at 50. My mother's voice. And I mouth back, "Too late." I don't have a real high pastoral care skill set. So we taxi off into the 14,000 feet, which I just want to let you know you don't breathe too well at. And we get up there, and she's first out. And so they turn, and out she goes. I'm looking out the window. I didn't see her. She just disappeared. I mean, 400 mile an hour, and you fall out of a plane, you're just gone. So everybody goes, and we're the last to go, me and the big guy, and it finally dawned on me, I don't even really like hugs much. And I got a big man strapped to my back. I don't even know his name. I'm thinking he's going to kill me, so what is your name? At least I should know his name. So he says, "Don't worry about my name. When I hit your shoulder, pull the strap." Okay, we fell out. And down we went. I just want to let you know, some of you bigger guys, I'm ready for a famine. You can go really fast with two big guys strapped together. We went down 6,000 feet in a blink of an eye and pulled that cord and went back up 4,000 feet and then went back down again, all in less than 4 minutes. I mean, we didn't sightsee. We just went, whoo! Right straight down, and we're the first down. We're down the ring, and we're down. I look around. I don't see my daughter. She's been gone for 10 minutes. I said to the guy, "Where is my daughter? Because I'm going to get killed if I get back without my daughter." He says, "I told you, you're the big guys. You're going to be down first." And she came along about 10 minutes later and landed her deal. She'd seen the whole island. They'd been doing this, and, you know, we just went right straight down. It's an interesting thing. Isn't it? Playing it safe, yes? Well, no, that's not interesting. And risking to do something new. And it's really challenging in the church. Because you look at all the folks that went before you in this church, 100 years of it, and you think you've been entrusted with it, and we want to make sure somehow it gets to the next generation, right? And yet, in our attempts to do that sometimes, we cling so tightly to what it was that by the time we actually turn loose of our grip to the new generation, they don't even want it. Because we have been trained as Methodists to be so faithful, so safe, so respectable that you can't even say amen without me telling you to. Because we've become so safe. And in our safety net, we have lost the kingdom. I look out this morning and see more gray hair than not, including my own. And I'd like to think that Methodists, my tribe, could reach my grandchildren and your grandchildren and somebody else's grandchildren. But I'm keenly aware it probably won't happen the same way you reached me or reached you or reached my mother or reached my grandmother, who would often say to me as a seminary student, "Well," when I'd say, "Well, grandmother, there's only 20 of you left at the church. There's still 300 people in town," and my grandmother owned a precious woman. She read, Chris, every seminary book I brought home from seminary. Who does that? She was a sick woman. I would say, "Grandmother, there's still a lot of people in town." She says, "Yeah, but we don't know them." Now, what she really said was she didn't want to know them. And sure enough, they haven't. And my little home church is going to close. And that happens 100 times. every year in America. I don't know why we're where we're at, but here we are. There's a little passage in the Old Testament that's a favorite of mine. It's Esther. It's a great leader. If you've never read the book of Esther, it'll take you about one night. My kind of book. 6 chapters or so. Written in 6th grade English. That's my level. And I'm at the 12th verse of the 4th chapter, just a little snip of the conversation that's been going on between her uncle Mordecai and Queen Esther, who is really doing well up at the Methodist Church. And the stained glass windows is keeping her from seeing the world outside, and it's all good for her. She's got a good house. It's all good up in the king's place. Her life's good, upper middle class, UMC. It's all good. But her uncle keeps saying, "Hey, have you looked out in the world? Have you looked around? Your own people are perishing. They're being persecuted. They're starving. And you're in a place that you could do something." And that's where I picked the conversation up at. Mordecai said to Esther, "Don't you think just because you live in the king's house and you are a Jew that you will get out of this alive?" I learned that the hard way in St. Charles, pastoring Church of Shepherd, upper middle class, about 1,300 of us every Sunday. And one day, somebody broke into one of our parishioners' houses and shot the wife to death 5 times. And shattered our belief that in suburbia, everything's good. The truth is, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, friends. And it is going to touch you if it hasn't already. It kind of shattered a bubble in that church that maybe we ought to do something. "If you persist," Mordecai says, her uncle, "in staying silent at such a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from some other place. But as for you and your family, you will be wiped out." See, I'm confident that God is going to get through, dear friends. I'm confident that God is going to reach America as he's reaching other places. He's going to reach families that need to be reached. What I'm not sure about is, are we going to be willing to be the vessels that God gets to use? See, that's what Mordecai said. "Hey, God's going to get through here," Esther. The question is whether it's with you. "Who knows," he says, "maybe you were made queen for such a time as this." Should I stop? Am I close? I'm probably close. Yeah. And I've always wondered, Chris, why are we pastors now? Why couldn't we have been pastors in the 50s when everybody's supposed to come? But I finally woke up about 10 years ago and, yeah, but here we are. Maybe it's our time. Maybe God has us right where God needs us for right now. "You were made queen for such a time as this, possibly." Esther answered back to Mordecai, "Go and get all the Jews living in Susa. Fast for me, pray, don't eat and drink for 3 days, day or night, and I and my maids will do the same. If it is God's will, I will go to the king." Because see, if she went to the king, he didn't like the message, he killed her. "You know it's forbidden," she says. "But if I'm to die, I will die." Friends, we need to find our voice and become bold for the sake of the kingdom of God. Because God desperately loves you, and God desperately loves people out here you don't even know, and God desperately needs you to get out of the boat. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the congregation said, yes. I'm done. Sorry, I went late.
We're going to turn now and prepare ourselves for Holy Communion. Jesus Christ, our Lord, invites to his table and to us accept and to love him and to honestly repent of our sin and to seek to live in grace together. So I invite you now to confess your sins. Let us confess them together. God of truth, you have spoken your word to us and in us, but we have not fully listened to you. We have not always been mindful of your presence or attentive to your voice. You have called our names to leave the safety of the boat, to step onto the water. But we have chosen to remain where the footing seems to have. Have mercy. Forgive us. Heal us. Speak your word in us now and create us anew for your purpose. We open ourselves to your word and to your will. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. I'd like now to invite our ushers forward as we celebrate God's tithes and our offering. And so, as forgiven people, let us offer our gifts to God.
seated. And turn with me to page 13 of your hymnal. As our communion servers come forward, let's prepare to share in our great Thanksgiving together.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not. For we as many as we are one body, so we all share in the one loaf that was broken for us. And when we share in this cup, is it not a means of sharing the very blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us for the forgiveness of sin? The body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Thanks be to God. Christ invites to his table all those who want to meet him. This morning, as our communion servers take their place and the ushers direct you, we invite you to come forward to receive the bread, touch it to the surface of the cup, and eat with great thanksgiving. Again, if you require gluten-free product, please ask and we'll provide it for you. Come as the ushers direct you.
As we share in communion this morning, let's sing together as we're coming forward. In the faith we sing, number 2268.
As we gather at your table, as we listen to your word, help us know, oh God, your presence. Love. us through this holy banquet, how to make love's victory known. Turn our worship into witness in the sacrament of life. Send us forth to love and serve you, bringing peace where there is strife. Give us, Christ, your great compassion to forgive as you forgave. May we still behold your image in the world you died to save. Gracious Spirit, help us summon other guests to share that feast, where triumphant love will welcome those who had been last and least. There no more will envy blind us, nor will pride our peace destroy. As we join with saints and angels to repeat the sounding
Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called to us. You've called our name to step out of the boat, to draw near to you, to be embraced by you, to do something new. Thank you, God, for the gift of this day, for calling our name, and for us to have the faith to come. God, may that not stop as we leave this building, but may it just begin. We're willing to do whatever you call us to, and help to thank you for allowing us to begin in this way. So thank you, God, for what you're doing, for what is yet to come, for we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
If you would remain standing, we're going to sing hymn number 546, The Church is One Foundation, and we will only sing the first and final stanzas.
Friends, Christ has called us to leave the comfort and temporary safety of the boat, to step into the world. But again, as we've heard this morning, we'll find Christ there too. Let us go and risk for the sake of Christ and for the life of this church. Go in his grace and peace today and always. Amen.